There's a great word association game, of course, that you're all familiar with, that you have these names and they are always found together. You get salt and you get pepper. Where I come from, you get bacon and you have egg. Normally, I say there's offense and defense, but I didn't see any offense last night. So the rule isn't always true. Normally, two words go together. So here we have this morning the great story, famous story of Jonah. And of course, I says Jonah, and you say the whale or the big fish. Now, it is one of the most misrepresented books in the whole of the Bible. Because the classic mistake is everybody says it's about the whale. The whale is the hero of this book. The whale is the main element in the book. And of course, that spurs off many interesting dinner table conversations with skeptics and atheists who say that this didn't really happen, that it is a myth, that it's really absurd. Now, the great thing here, get this. This book is not about these strange fish. This book is about a great God. That's the meaning of the word. The miracle of the book is not that a fish swallowed up the prophet Jonah and after 3 days spewed him out again. The miracle of the book is that Jonah, a failure and a rebel, was reconstituted and became one of the most effective revivalists in the whole of the history of the Bible. The miracle of the book of Jonah is not his restoration from the deep, but his restoration to the Lord. And the two things are not insignificant. And so many folk have focused on seeing the great fish that they have forgotten to see the great God. Now, just by way of introduction, what is this book about? And again, we hope that the great whale will not become a red herring. That's certainly what we hope. Notice just an introduction. What is this book about? Well, number one, it's about God. The whole of the Bible is about God. And that is fundamental in our understanding and in our interpretation of the Bible. You see, classically, many folk think that the Bible is a book of moralistic stories. Little stories of how we ought to behave. And so the reading of that is that we are the center of the Bible, and the Bible is about us. But the Bible is primarily about God. It is the story of God's redemptive plan to save the world. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Savior. And so the hero of the book of the Bible is God. The theme is Jesus. And of course, the book of Jonah is a precursor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jonah descended into the depth and rose again after 3 days. So, of course, one greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus, descended into hell and rose again, up from the grave he arose. And then there's a contrast, because we see that Jonah went into the depths because he ran away from God's word, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ ran to God's word. So it's a book very much about God. It's a book, secondly, of course, about a person. It's about a man. It's about Jonah. Jonah is a central figure in the book. Not a lot is mentioned about Jonah in the Bible. One verse in 2 Kings. He's got a book here, and of course he's got a mention in Luke's Gospel. But it's interesting, of course, that he's a rebel. He is someone who gets things wrong. Now, sometimes we look at the world, and the world is full of such beautiful people. You look at a magazine, and the magazine, everybody in magazines these days is gorgeous. They've got amazing hair. They've got straight teeth. They're a great weight. All the blemishes are airbrushed out of the picture. And a lot of folk think that that's what the church is like. Kind of Stepford Wives on steroids. Everybody looking perfect. Everybody behaving really, really well. When the reality is that we are more like Jonah. The reality is that Jonah was a rebel. He was someone who disobeyed God. So certainly we can relate to him. We can relate to him in all his disobedience and in all his failure. And there's a sense in which we need a theology of failure. What I mean by that is how to understand failure and how to respond to failure and how to see this in the providence of God. Because we have a story here that when God says go, Jonah says no. And that story is replicated right across our lives. And maybe the wonderful thing this morning is that God is saying, go to us. And our response is not going to be, no. Our response, I hope, is going to be, speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing. I don't know what this week has meant to you. Did you bring some preacher from across the Atlantic with a kind of exotic accent to provide the entertainment for a few days? Or has this few days been prepared by God to challenge us as individuals and to challenge us as a congregation to move on? God is saying, go! Let none of us be those who've got this Jonah syndrome and say no. And so it's a book that's very much about the way we are. So it's a book about God, it's a book about Jonah, and it's a book, thirdly, about mission. You see, Jonah here had a problem. His God was too small. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. He had this smug complacency. He was a racist. He was narrow-minded. He lived in his own comfortable little world. He lived in the velvet ditch of his own existence. And he did not want to reach outside into people that he did not want. And yet at the heart of God is a mission heart. At the heart of God, he wants us to go places that we don't want to go, to meet with people that we don't want to meet with. Yesterday I walked through the tailgate thing. Now, we don't have that in Scotland. This is a whole new experience for me. You know, I was in sensory overload. You know, can you have too much maroon in your life? You know, someone up the back says, no, you can't. But I'm walking through the tailgate and seeing all these folk really, really happy. And I kind of get the impression that there's another university in Mississippi, just to the north of Mississippi, and some of the signs basically said, we don't like them. I'm saying nothing. Life's like that. Sometimes we got to hang out with people we don't necessarily like. Sometimes God is actually showing us and directing us to love those who are unlovable. Now, I'm not saying that the folks in Ole Miss are unlovable, but to some they are. God's a missionary God. Jonah is called to go there to speak to the folk in Nineveh. His love reaches beyond our limit. He goes to the hardest people. When we say, no way, he says, I love that person and I want to tell them about you. And so it talks about God here as a missionary God. This book is about the sovereignty of God, and it talks about God and mission. It also talks about cities, of course. Nineveh was a great and wicked city. Now, there is in our culture sometimes a little bit of a hatred, a little bit of a suspicion about the city. You know, there are these folk up there in Washington. What's it saying? Let's drain the swamp, you know. And these metropolitan elites who kind of know everything. You know, cities are bad. And as for New York, well, that's just off the scale. That's not even an American city. It's kind of just shoved on the top of it there. We don't like cities. And we hear in Jonah that God loves cities, that he's called to the city of Nineveh. The Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city. God is saying to us, love cities, love all these incredible things. So this morning, I just want you to notice one or two things in the passage. One or two things that are kind of the reality of mission, let's call it the anatomy of disobedience. Where did Jonah go wrong here? Let's look at this process here in chapter 1. And the first thing we notice is that disobedience begins by ignoring the word of God. Disobedience begins by ignoring the word of God. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Nineveh, the word of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, Jonah is a prophet. He's a privileged man. And his calling is to speak forth the word of God. That's what a prophet did. It's a myth to say that a prophet is just a foreteller. The biggest job of a prophet was a foreteller, to tell the word of God into a specific situation. Now, the thing is, he says no. His problem here was not that he didn't understand God. He understood absolutely perfectly. He just didn't agree with God. It wasn't a communication problem. Like, maybe most of you have no clue what I am saying because of my accent. That's just life. That wasn't the problem here. It was a moral problem. God's will and Jonah's will were in collision. Again, I'm using this phrase again and again. God says go, and Jonah says no, I'm not going to do that. Nineveh was in God's agenda, but it wasn't on Jonah's agenda. Now, he said this because he just frankly did not like the Ninevites. They were the Ninevites' scum. He didn't want to do that. He was a respectable man. And in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah admits, "I was scared that you were going to do a work in Nineveh." Jonah admits, "I was scared that you were going to turn the hearts of these Ninevites." What would they say back at the country club? You know, "Where have you been, Jonah?" "Nineveh." "Huh, hate the Ninevites." What happened? They were lovely people. They received the word of God and they turned and they're praising God up there in Nineveh. He would have been run out of the country club because all these other folk were racist like him. They just hated the Ninevites. They were pagans. They were beyond the pale. I wonder, God is saying your call is very simple. Go and teach. Is there someone here this morning? I don't know who you are. And I'm out of here in a few minutes. Is there someone here saying no to God? Is there someone that God is clearly calling into mission, whether in their personal life or as a congregational life, calling to go beyond their own comfort zones? And you have these no-go areas. And really, what are we saying? Disobedience begins by ignoring the word of God. Secondly, disobedience assumes absence from the presence of God. Let me repeat that. Disobedience assumes absence from the presence of God. That's a really neat passage here. Look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He thought he could get rid of God. He thought that he could shake God off. And there is this assumption that if he got in a boat, going to Tarshish, going off to Spain, that God would not follow him. See, what the point is, disobedience assumes absence of the presence of God. It assumes that we can escape God. It assumes that a little bit of sea between us and God will make him go away. And he goes down to the ship. Notice the language again. The word "down" is used quite a lot there, isn't it? He goes to Tarshish, and it says there he goes down into the ship. He goes down into the harbor area. He's going down all the time. This is the misery of backsliding. We assume that we can escape God. You know, whenever I want to go on holiday, I go to a place called the Island of Skye. It's a cute island off the northwest of Scotland, the most beautiful place in the world. And when you cross the water, there's that psychological thing of getting away from it all. If we want to go on holiday and vacation in the summer, we'll take the ferry over to France, and then go to Switzerland, go to Germany, because there's water there. You just cross over and you leave everything behind. Jonah thought that he could go on his little Spanish holiday and that God would be left behind where he was. He had forgotten the words of Psalm 139. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go into the downmost part of the earth, you are there. We cannot escape the presence of God. God sees us and he sees through us. You feel, yeah, the Puritans spoke of God's felt presence. We can run from that. But we cannot ever run from the omniscient, all-seeing God. Are you trying to run from God this morning? Beloved, you are wasting your time. You can run, but you cannot hide, because he is there and he sees behind our masks. Thirdly, disobedience invariably attracts the discipline of God. Thirdly, then, disobedience invariably attracts the discipline of God. Look at the verse 3. Notice how it begins. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Notice how verse 4 begins. It's a parallel and a contrast. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So it's the same language there. But Jonah, but God. Jonah tries to outrun God, but God comes in discipline. Things go wrong in his life. And, you know, we find him there. He's all very cozy, talking to the pagan crew members of the ship. Life is going really, really well. But God says this disobedient man requires discipline. And so he ends up in the ocean. And you know the story, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. And it's a cute little song, isn't it? Have you noticed, by the way, you know, all these sort of cute kids' stories, Daniel in the lion's den, it's horrific! It's about a lion about to devour people. You know, this is a drowning incident. You know, these cute little children's stories are really powerful insights into the discipline of God. The flood, this giant tsunami that, you know, destroyed the world. The point there is that there is a discipline of God. God uses crisis to show our disobedience. God does punish. God does discipline us. That we need to get that, folks. The Bible says that, you know, a father or mother who loves their kids will discipline them. They will not make them kind of free-loading folk who can do anything they want. But get this. The discipline of God is not from a mean, malign God who is out to get us. The discipline of God carries with it love. Even here in Jonah, God disciplined Jonah because he wanted Jonah back. He wanted Jonah to be performing for him, witnessing for him, living for him amongst the folk in Nineveh. Remember what C.S. Lewis said about the pain. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Don't wait for God to do something drastic. And then what do we see here? Fourthly, disobedience leads to failure in the service of God. He failed. He doesn't go to Nineveh. Instead, he finds himself down in the deep. He's failed here. One act of obedience, Bonhoeffer says, is far better than 100 sermons. And it's affected, not only it's affected Jonah, it's affected those round about. The storm is there, and the sailors are crying out, what's going to happen? Now, notice something really, really neat here. I just noticed that again this morning. Verse 16, the pagan sailors, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here we see the sovereignty of God. Jonah's a rubbish preacher. Jonah's a disobedient preacher. Jonah rebels against God. And yet God uses the situation for the salvation of pagan sailors. This is the sovereignty of God. That effective evangelism and mission ultimately does not come from our techniques, ultimately does not come from our programs. Revival does not come from human engineering. Revival is of the Lord. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson, my colleague, has got a great book in the book of Jonah. And he argues that the central verse of the whole Bible is in Jonah. And that is, salvation is of the Lord. And so that's what we're seeing here. There's this failure in the service of God, and yet God is still good. So these are four negatives. How are we going to leave this? How are we going to land the plane? Are we going to land it somewhere and there's going to be a disaster? No, notice the fifth and final thing here. Disobedience does not mean rejection in the goodness of God. Disobedience does not mean rejection. God is not three strikes and you are out. Some of those good old boys who were playing last night for Mississippi State may not play again. That's their destiny. They may spend the rest of their career warming a bench somewhere, but they're going to be out. That's not how God works. God is not performance related. He is grace related. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, Jonah here ran away from God, but God has immeasurable patience. Not unlimited, but he's got the patience that is really, really long. Jonah is about to become an effective evangelist. God is going to use this rebel. God is going to use this man who would rather have a holiday on the beach in Spain than go to nasty, dirty old Nineveh. God is going to discipline, and God is going to use him. He's at that point where he's ready to lose his life. And as he's ready to lose his life, he is ready to gain his life. Beloved, why not you lose your life? We see that in Jesus, we have the one who ultimately gave his life. And he rose again. That is the paradigm of a kingdom. The way up is the way down. The way to gain eternal life is to die. The way to get is to give away. Jonah was beginning to realize this. God goes to great lengths, to the lengths of providing this great fish to restore him again. God's not playing games. We are not entitled to fly away from God. It is hard out there. It's complicated out there. But God loves us. And God wants us to be effective for him. And so, what are we saying? God is calling us to witness. God is calling us to mission. God is calling us in a season of our life, somewhere else. And we are saying, not me. No me. Not there. Not them. Not now. And God's saying, yeah, 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 and yeah. I hope that we do not have the Jonah syndrome. One of my friends, a guy called Colin Smith, says, Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Will you respond to God's word? Will you respond to God's word in faith and in mission? You have a choice. And the choice of your life is that you can play with your toys, or you can be an effective method of turning the world upside down. And now, I don't know this congregation, but I'll close with this. In this congregation, you are either a missionary or you are a mission field. If you've not yet responded to the gospel, if you've not yet become a Christian, beloved, come now. And if you come to Jesus, go and tell others, a missionary or a mission field. Amen. May God bless his word and to him be all the glory. Amen.